From the very start, have purpose in your heart to do what's right and never question why. Never count the cost, though everything seems lost. The price for doing right is sometimes high. Do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right when there's no one else to stand by you. Do right when you're all alone. Do right though it's never known. Do right since you love the Lord. Do right, do right. Right is always right, and wrong is always wrong, and we must learn to separate the two. If you love the right, the Lord will give you light. So speak the right in everything you do. Do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right when there's no one else to stand by you. Do right when you're all alone. Do right though it's never known. Do right since you love the Lord. Do right, do right.
Thank you, Nathan. Wonderful message of encouragement to do right, even when it's not popular and when the majority's not doing it. Regardless of the consequences, God commands us to do right. Amen. Romans chapter 15, as we continue our study through the book of Romans, we have been looking the last 2 weeks. In chapter 14, we were looking at the weak brethren and then the strong brethren. And let's see, I think we have... get this started in our, there we go, in our projection mode there. The life of a strong believer is where we are today, beginning at chapter 15 and verse 1. And as we look at the life of a strong believer, last week we saw how we ought to not judge those that are weak or despise them, and the weak ought not to judge those that are strong. And we were looking at Christian liberties that we have, things that we can do if we're strong in the Lord, but things that we may not want to do that might cause a weaker brethren to stumble. And so this morning, as we look at chapter 15, the strong believer has a selfless, edifying life. The strong believer has a scripture-enlightened life. The strong believer will follow after the Savior's exemplary life, and the strong believer will have a spirit-empowered life. And we'll see those things through the first 14 verses, and we'll finish out the chapter either next Sunday or the following Sunday, depending on Easter Sunday, which way the Lord leads on that. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the selfless, edifying life. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts through your word today. We thank you that the word of God is not given by man, though it is given through man. It is given by God. It is inspired. It's infallible. And Father, it's a living book. And we pray that as we hear from your word this morning, hearing from you, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, would you change in us those things that need to be changed in our lives. Help us to be strong believers in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. As we look at the selfless, edifying life, beginning at verse 1, it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves there." And so we are to help those that are weak. Those that are new believers, those who maybe have fallen in a sin, and we don't want to just kick them while they're down, so to speak, which some people tend to do, but rather we want to help them up. Those that are strong, that is our responsibility to deny self in a spiritual exercise. In this verse, it tells us there are two things. One is self-denial. That little phrase, not to please ourselves. Sometimes that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Because we have a natural tendency to want to please ourselves. You think about pleasing self, and isn't that a sign of immaturity? It's like what toddlers do. You know, they want to please themselves. Mine, you know, my way there. And we're not to be toddlers in the Lord, but we're to be stronger, mature believers. And so we can't do things that are going to please ourselves and be strong, be mature in the Lord. Sometimes we have to say no to the flesh. And in our society today, a lot of people, you know, will please themselves. You see that when it comes to some who are able to come and study God's Word, whether it's Wednesday night or Sunday school or Sunday night, you know, they please themselves, you know, and do what they want to do rather than gathering with God's people. Now, I understand there are some who can't do that, and especially at night. Some who get older can't drive at night, and I understand that. But I also know that there are some able-bodied believers who should be here at other times and are not because they please themselves rather than pleasing God by ministering to others. But also, we see strengthening others. Verse 2, it says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So there's that idea of pleasing again. We're not to be doing that which pleases self, but we're to do that which is pleasing another person to build him up in the Lord, to edify him. And that's a good rule for us to follow in deciding whether we should do something or not, or say something or not. Is it going to build up my brother? Or is it going to maybe tear him down? And so when it comes to pleasing self, even though we saw in Christian liberty, we may have freedom to do some things. But if it's going to not build up my brother, I need to make the decision in what is best for him to grow in the Lord, not what is pleasing to me, even though I might have freedom to do that. So not only in spiritual exercise, but in scriptural exercise. Verse 3 says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written here. As it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me there. And that's a quote from Psalm 69:9. Did Christ come to please himself? We know he did not. Christ said that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And as he was ministering, it was not easy. He was rejected. He was criticized. He was mocked. But his purpose was to minister to other people. And never once did Christ make a decision that was to please himself. And of course, I understand that we're not Christ. We're not going to do it 100% of the time like he did. But we're to be like Christ. That is our goal, not to be pleasing self. And it is a hard battle for us as Christians because that natural tendency, the heart is deceitful, and we as believers, we as humans, we have that tendency to want to please self. And we have to fight that battle with the selfish, fleshly nature that we have. And if we're going to be strong brethren, then we have to learn to say no to the flesh and do what is edifying to another believer rather than what I want to do. And that's what Jesus prayed in the garden where he said, not my will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he wasn't doing that to please self when he went to the cross. He was doing it for the benefit of others. And we're thankful, of course, that he did go to the cross for us. Well, we also see that the strong believer has a scripture-enlightened life. Verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so first of all, these things that happened in the Old Testament, they were written for us to learn from it. You've heard the expression, no doubt, that experience is the best teacher. And it ought to be, shouldn't it? I did. It's the most expensive one whenever we have to go through something and experience ourselves. But God is telling us here that there are some experiences that other people went through that we can learn from it, and we don't have to go through it ourselves. And so we are wise when we learn from the experiences of others rather than having to go through those experiences ourselves. And so he says it is for our learning. There are three things in this verse that God wants us to learn. In verse 4, he says, it is written for our learning that we through patience, that is the first one, and comfort is the next one, and the third one in this verse, that we might have hope. And so God wants us to learn these three things. He wants us to learn patience. This word patience is a word that is used oftentimes in Scripture that has to do with endurance. It's a word that means to bear up under the trials and the afflictions, to bear up under the temptation to please self and not do it, but do something that edifies my brother instead. God wants us to learn comfort. Whenever trials come, where do we find comfort? Well, we might have friends that come along and put an arm around us, and godly, supportive friends are good to have, aren't they? That encourage us. But what if they're not there? Well, David in the Bible encouraged himself in the Lord. And so we're looking at a scripture enlightened life. And so whenever we need comfort, we go to the Word of God. God's Word will meet the need we have for comfort whenever we are sad, whenever we're distressed, whenever we're perplexed, when we need answers. Go to God's Word. It is a living, powerful book. And the strong believer not only has a selfless, edifying life, but the strong believer is going to be one who is constantly in the Scriptures to let the Scriptures enlighten his life. And also, we learn hope. In the original language here, the definite article is there. It says that we might, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have the hope. When the Bible talks about the hope, you know what it refers to, don't you? It refers to the hope of the second coming of Christ. And one of these days, Christ is going to come back. And as believers, when he comes back, is he going to find us to be weak and self-centered and selfish believers? Or is he going to find us saying no to the flesh, ministering to others for the glory of God instead? And so we have this hope, and not just the hope of the second coming, but you think about the hope of the weaker brother. You see a brother who is weak in the Lord, and he can't seem to get his act together spiritually. Is there hope for that guy? Well, of course there is. There's hope for all of us. And so may we be strong in the Lord, ministering to the others that need ministering as well. Now, we continue to see here the scripture enlightened life is for our like-mindedness in verse 5. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And so we're to have the same mind. We're to be united together. And what mind are we to have? In verse 5, it's the mind of Christ, according to Christ Jesus. We're not to have the same mind or the same opinion that we devise and come up with ourselves, but we're to have the same mind of Christ. And so we saw in the last point, it's for our learning. So the more learning that we have, then the more of the mind of Christ we're going to have. What was his mindset? Drop down three verses, and you'll see it in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of this earth. He was a minister. And so our mindset should be that of ministry. That's why Christ came. And ministry is not just to those who are called to be pastors or missionaries. All of us are to be involved in ministry. Serving is what the word means. And so Christ had a mindset of being a servant, not pleasing himself, but doing what he did to edify and build up others there. And so the more learning that we have, the more service. And sometimes the more learning people get, it seems like they might get puffed up, full of pride, and say, let's leave the service to the less knowledgeable. But the more learning we have, the more we should be serving. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And sometimes we think about that as it applies to money, and we can't apply it there. It applies there as well. If God gives us a lot of money, then he expects us to do more with what he's entrusted to us. But if God has given us more learning, what does he expect more of us? To whom much is given, to whom much learning is given, much service is required. Because that's what Christ did. He came to serve. And so the more we know the scriptures, if we're strong believers and we're scripture enlightened believers, it's going to lead us to serve more and more. And so as you gain knowledge of the scriptures, it's not just so that you can know more scriptures. It's so that you can serve other people better. And so may God help us to take the knowledge of his scriptures as we learn from the experiences of others and be better equipped to minister as Christ did. And then the third thing we see here, a scripture-enlightened life is for our Lord's glory, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With one mind, one purpose, one goal, one desire, as a church, as a body of believers, that we might exalt the Lord. And we can't exalt the Lord when we're making selfish decisions. But we can exalt the Lord when we deny self and minister to other people. And so you don't have to have a lot of knowledge to be able to minister. You can serve other people. But as we increase in knowledge, our service to the Lord and to others should also increase. Are you a strong believer? Well, strong believers also are going to follow the Savior's exemplary life. First of all, we see in verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another. How? As Christ also received us. Aren't you glad Christ received us? We sing a hymn, Christ receiveth sinful men. We can come just as we are, and Christ will receive us. Back in chapter 14, notice what Paul tells us to do in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. So Paul gives us a command to receive those who are weak in the faith. Well, in verse 7, we see that Christ received others. And it tells us in verse 7 that we are to receive one another as Christ received one another. How did Christ receive others? Well, first of all, he received them freely. He didn't put stipulations on us for coming to him. He paid all the cost for us. When we come to Christ, there was a great cost to him, but there was no cost to us. And sometimes whenever a weaker brethren, maybe they have offended us and we want to receive them, we want to put stipulations on it. Well, if you do this or if you do that. And Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But also Christ received us fully, completely. And we see this in his forgiveness. When we come to Christ, he forgives us totally. He tells us when we're forgiving others that we are to do it not seven times, but seven times 70. That we are to have a full and complete forgiveness of others and receive them. Not to doubtful disputations, 14:1 tells us, but we're to receive others, even as, those are the key words in verse 7 here, he says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ received us. How else did Christ receive us? He received us forever. Aren't you glad that whenever we come to Christ and Christ receiveth sinful men, he does that forever? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever God doeth, it is forever. And whenever God saves a soul, it is for eternity. And so he says, strong brethren, do you want to be strong in the Lord? One of the things you're going to have to do to be strong in the Lord is to live like Christ, who certainly was strong in the Lord, and he received others. Another thing he did is upheld the truth in verse 8. Now I say that Christ Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. The truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And we must rank truth above everything else. You've heard me say it quite a few times in the last few weeks that truth is more important than unity. Unity is important, and we're going to see that in this passage as well. But we've got to hold on to truth. Even if the truth offends someone, we hold to the truth of biblical marriage, that marriage is for one man and for one woman. And you are a man or a woman, or male or a female, not by how you identify, but according to how God made you. And that's Bible. That's truth. Well, the world wants to change those things, and whenever we stand for the truth, and we even have qualifications for elders and deacons within our church, you know, some people will say, well, that's archaic, you know, that's, but we hold a truth. The truth is what Jesus held to there, and we want to hold to the truth, and that's the point of the song that Nathan was singing, do right, do what's true and right, regardless of the consequences there. We hold to the truth, and we rank the truth of God's Word above anything else. That's why we are Sumter Bible Church, because we believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God, and we want to live through God's grace by the Bible, what it says, and not man's opinion there. Then the third thing we see is recognizing God for who He is, glorifying God. Last night, we had our school's annual leadership banquet. Our teachers select students from our high school, and last night we had six students. And we have a banquet hall that we rent and cater a meal for those six students, and we give them a certificate that recognizes them for Christian character and leadership. And the Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due. And so we did that last night for those six students, and we recognized them. And that's what it's telling us to do here, to recognize God, give Him honor because He certainly is due honor there. How do we do that? How do we glorify God? How do we give Him honor? Well, in these verses that we see here, there are at least five ways. First of all, with public confession, verse 9. It says that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles. We glorify God whenever we make our testimony public. Not like the world tells us, you know, you don't talk about religion, you don't talk about politics, you know. That's what they want for us as believers. They don't want that for the rest of the crowd because they don't want the truth of the Word of God to prevail. And so we need to make our confession of Christ's work in our lives public. Whenever we do that, that glorifies God. That recognizes God for what He did in our lives. And verse 9, another way that we honor and recognize God, it says, sing unto thy name. We do that with praise songs, hymns and songs and spiritual songs. We sing those to the Lord. And when we sing unto the Lord the praise songs, it honors Him. It magnifies Him for who He is. The third thing is in verse 10. Again, He says, rejoice, ye Gentiles. And here, the word rejoice is not the normal word for being glad and joyful, but it comes from two Greek words, means to have a mind that is well. And so that's peaceful mind. Whenever we have a peaceful mind, how does that honor God? How does it recognize God when we have peace in our mind? The way it honors God is because we're recognizing that God is in control. And we're not going to worry. We're not going to fret. I'm going to be at peace because I know, God, you're in control and you're sovereign. Whenever I take that attitude and rejoice with a peaceful mind, I'm glorifying God by letting him be God and be in control of what he brings into my life. Another way that we recognize God, it says to laud him here, and that has to do with thanking him in prayer. Whenever we pray and we say, thank you, God, for a new day, thank you, God, for my family, thank you, God, for whatever, every time we say, thank you, God, that recognizes God, because he is the giver. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James tells us. And when we recognize him by thanking him, that everything we have and everything we are, if we're a strong believer, we are not strong because of ourselves. We're strong because he did it. And we give him thanks, and he glorified through that. And the fifth and final way from this passage that we can know that we're glorifying God is by persistently trusting in him. Verse 12, it says, and again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root out of Jesse. He shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. Here, this word trust is a word that means to hope for something with desire and expectation. It's like a child at Christmas time who has put the number one thing on his Christmas list, the thing he wants, and boy, he's looking forward to Christmas morning because he is hoping, he's desiring, he's looking forward to that gift. And that's the way we should be in our trust for God. We're looking forward to how God is going to meet this need. God is in control, and we're trusting him. The Gentiles, even, verse 12, are trusting him. And so as Paul is writing to the Romans here, he's talking about the strong helping the weak. And before we move on to the spirit-empowered life, I want you to see the progression of unity. I did say that truth is more important than unity, and we hold to the truth, even if it happens to separate. But notice the unity among the Jews and Gentiles here, the Jews being those that are strong, since they had the scriptures, and the Gentiles being those that are weak because they are newer in the faith. First of all, in verse 9, we see the Jews glorifying God among the Gentiles. And so here they are. Did the Jews like the Gentiles? No, they didn't have a natural likeness for them. They referred to them as dogs, and God is uniting them here, and the Jews are glorifying God among the Gentiles. And then in verse 10, we see that the Gentiles are rejoicing with the Jews. So the Jews and the Gentiles, God is bringing them together. And then we see in verse 11 that the Jews and Gentiles are together praising God. Verse 11 reads, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. The word people refers to God's people, the Jews. And so the Gentiles and the Jews, here they are together praising God. And there's a unity here with the strong and with the weak. And then in verse 12, it tells us that Christ will reign over the Gentiles as well as over the Jews there. And so Christ is over both. And in the church of God, there's neither Jew nor Greek, but we're one in Christ, and there is that unity. And whenever we are approaching the truth, if every believer is seeking to do right and to maintain the truth of God, and every one of us does that, won't it unite us? It will unite us in truth, and that's what is happening here. So the last thing we see for the strong believer, he's going to have a spirit-empowered life. Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. So the spirit-empowered life is a life that's full. Notice the word all, and he has the word filled in this verse. Think about the world and look at the world and how they're searching Isn't the world searching for joy and peace? And they search for it in all kinds of empty ways. But yet, whenever we are empowered by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, then we'll have joy and peace. Verse 13, there's a key prepositional phrase that helps us understand that. Right after joy and peace, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." And so the only way for us to have joy and peace is in believing. Trust God. He's sovereign, that we're going to be content in whatever He has for us. The power of the Holy Spirit can take Jews and Gentiles, can take the strong and the weak, and can unite them together to bring glory to God and also give us joy and peace. Also, the Spirit-empowered life is filled with hope, verse 13, that ye may abound in hope. Not just a little hope, but that confident expectation that we have whenever we are empowered by the Spirit of God, when we're strong believers, we have confidence with no doubt. And that's what James tells us, that we ought not to have doubt, that we ought to be strong in our faith. And God wants us to be strong. So when we look to people that are weaker in the faith and they're doubting and they need somebody to encourage them in the Lord, to edify them, those that are stronger in the Lord, who are filled with joy and peace, can go to them and say, God wants you to have joy and peace. Even in this difficult time, He can give you this. He can give you hope. And thank God for the hope of the second coming, as we mentioned earlier. And the final thing that the Spirit-empowered life gives us is goodness and knowledge. Verse 14 says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full," there's that word full again, as we saw earlier, "full of goodness and filled with all knowledge." So what happens when a person is full of goodness and has increased his learning? Remember, we saw earlier this scripture, enlightened life is one who gains knowledge, and with that knowledge we use it to serve others. Well, the rest of verse 14 tells us, when we're full of goodness and filled with knowledge, we are able also, that word able means empowered, empowered to admonish one another there. And so whenever we allow the Holy Spirit to empower our lives and fill us with joy and peace and hope, we can do what God has told us to do as stronger brethren and minister to those who are weak, to admonish them. That word admonish literally means to place the mind. And so as stronger believers, when weaker believers are maybe having doubts or they're confused and their mind is not fully trusting Christ, we can go to them and help them place their mind confidently on Christ and on God, who has promised that everything He does for us is for our good. And we are working together with the Holy Spirit. He works in and through us to have the mind of Christ. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ," that we're to be like-minded. The mind of Christ is a mind of a servant. And we use that service to minister to others. And whenever we're trying to minister and encourage others, if we're doing it and we don't have joy and we don't have peace, and we're trying to convince them to have joy and peace, if they don't see it in our lives, they're not going to want that. So it's the Spirit of God who empowers us to have joy and peace and hope and goodness and knowledge for the purpose of edifying other people. You don't have to be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or have any official position in a church to build up other people. That's what God wants us to do, so that all of us can be strengthened together in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Scriptures that teach us more about You and what pleases You. God, help us that we might be servants, even as Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And Lord, the stronger we become in our faith, the more we're able to minister to others. And in doing so, the more we're able to recognize God and give you the glory through our service. And that is our desire, that through our Christian lives, that we can glorify you. Not to be strong just to say we're stronger than others. Certainly not to have a selfish, self-centered attitude towards it. But that we might be able to minister more effectively for Christ's sake. And we pray in his name. Amen.